Good evening. Glad you're here tonight. We appreciate your presence. Good to see that some have been on the road or back safely. We're thankful for that. And if you've been ill, that you're able to be out, we're thankful for that as well. We invite you to follow along in the Bible. If you have questions of what we're going to be studying this evening, we ask you to make note of those questions. We'll be glad to discuss them with you. If you'll allow me just a moment of be happy to discuss those with you and study more from God's Word. If you're here and you're not a Christian, if you've not been following Jesus anywhere He leads, then we want to allow God's Word to affect faith in you tonight so that that will be the case. Even as we've sung, anywhere with Jesus, we may safely go because we know that He is going to lead us in right ways, in the ways of salvation, in the ways of goodness now, and the way of eternity after this life is over. I'd like to turn your attention to our passage, as well as an additional one, to set some context for ourselves as we think about this passage and what it means to follow Jesus. Jesus introduces the suffering and the death that is approaching as He and His apostles began a journey toward Jerusalem, which will be the final time that they go there. And this news of His approaching sufferings, rejection, and death was not easily accepted by the apostles. And we will see that in Matthew 16, if you'll consider that with me, a parallel passage, as Jesus in it talks about His redemptive work. He says, from this time Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Now, seems like the resurrection part of that kind of got lost in the emotion and the unexpected aspect of going to Jerusalem and suffering many things and being killed. So Peter took Him aside, began to rebuke Him. Now get the scene. Here is Peter rebuking the one he had just proclaimed, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, but I'm going to rebuke you about this, Jesus." Now, we think that is rather outlandish, but if we're not careful, we find ourselves in practice doing much the same thing, don't we? When we read something in the Bible and then we begin to argue with it, we begin to say, well, no, I'm not going to do that. That if that's what it means to follow Jesus, then in effect, we start rebuking Jesus. Imagine that. When Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that does not believe will be condemned." And we'll start rebuking Jesus because He said that. We'll start suggesting to Jesus that you're teaching people they got to earn their salvation, that they're water salvationists because Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Imagine it. No, we haven't changed a whole lot since then. We need to see the applications for ourselves in what's going on here, and that's what I hope for us to be able to do as we study through this tonight, is that they didn't appreciate it. They didn't understand it readily. Jesus continually is teaching them this and saying this to them, and in the process, you see, Satan, Jesus replies to Peter by turning to him and saying, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter, don't you understand yet that this is what Satan wants? He does not want me to accomplish my work in Jerusalem. He doesn't want me to suffer and be killed and resurrected the third day. If that doesn't happen, sinners remain lost in their sin. There is no Redeemer. There is no salvation. And so he said, "Peter, you are an offense to me. You're a stumbling block when you say such things. For you are not minding the things of God, but the things of men." Let us be sure we're minding the things of God tonight when we proclaim an allegiance to Jesus. Let us be sure that we're minding the things of God and not the things that please us. And as long as they please us, we follow Jesus. But if they don't please us, we rebuke Him and do the work of Satan and become a stumbling block to others in being redeemed by the Redeemer. Now that's the scene, that's the setting, and Jesus uses it to then teach something about taking up our own cross, desiring to come after Him. If any man would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. It's a verse that we quote many times. We often refer to it. But it's been a while since we broke it down. And I'd like for us today to just break it down and look at it phrase by phrase and remind ourselves just what all this means as He uses His suffering and death to teach us what it means to follow Him. First of all, He said to them all, there is a universal application of the gospel that is alluded to here. Jesus doesn't section off a certain ones and says, now you're the elect, and I'm going to tell the elect ones because God chose you before times immemorial, and you're going to be saved regardless because I'm sovereign and I said so. And you're My chosen ones, and nothing you can do can change that. And it's unconditional. That's Calvinism. That's what the Reformed churches teach in a variety of ways, but that's the basis of their doctrine and their practice. And it's coalesced under different titles, different names, but that's Calvinism. That the gospel is that God unconditionally chose some to be saved and others to be lost. And He's sovereign, He has that right. And you may be the elect, you may not be the elect. And if you're the elect, you can't be lost. And if you're not the elect, you can't be saved. That's what John Calvin taught and what the Reformed churches teach. It's not what Jesus taught. Jesus said to them all, to everyone in that moment when He was speaking. You see, He would later say, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Preach it to everyone. Any doctrine that subtracts some away from the all is not from Jesus. It's not the gospel. All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth, He said. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I said to you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. So when Jesus begins this very familiar passage, He is saying it to everyone. Anyone with sin. Anyone who has committed sin and therefore is dead in sin. And because of their sin, the gospel has the power to save. I am not ashamed of the gospel, Paul said. It is the power of salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Again, the universal nature. Peter said of a truth, I perceive, I understand that God is no respecter of persons. For in every nation, he that fears God and works righteousness is acceptable to Him. Very, very different than the doctrine of unconditional election. God has unconditionally elected to save sinners in Christ. That's what God's elected. He's elected the purpose. He's elected the plan. He's elected the Christ. And we become the elect when we choose to fear God and work righteousness. Now we're redeemed by the chosen one, by the Christ. Sinners of every sort can be saved by the power of Jesus and His gospel. No sinner that will, every sinner who will repent can be saved. Will be saved when they repent and yield in faith to the gospel of Jesus Christ. No, there is not a single sinner you can think of that God will not save if that sinner will humble himself before God and repent of their sin. Change their heart toward God and in faith confess that Jesus is the Son of God and be baptized into Christ. That sinner will be saved. Look, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Oh yes, we know that. And He's saying this to Christians. Because some of them were acting in ways that were unrighteous. And the unrighteous Christian would not inherit the kingdom of God either. Don't be deceived, He says. Neither fornicators, unless you're in the church. No, that's not what He said. nor idolaters, unless you're in the church of Christ. No, that's not what he said. Nor adulterers. Oh, God doesn't see that anymore. No, that's not what he said. Nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. If we practice these sins, we will be lost in hell. And such were some of you. You see, some of the Christians in Corinth had been fornicators. They had gone to the temple of Aphrodite, and there with the what the prostitutes called priestesses offered up so-called worship to the goddess and all other such forms. Idolatry, adultery, homosexuals, thieves, drunkards, covetous people, extortioners, thieves. You see, Jesus said, if any man, he said, he said to all. So the message goes to all. You say, well, how can God save that sort? Well, I say, what sort? Like me? We want to graduate sin. We want to make some sins blacker, some sins worse. And yes, some sins have greater consequences. Some sins bring more immediate effect. But every sin separates the sinner from God. Everyone. And so every sinner of any sort needs redemption. And so Jesus said to them all, all need to contemplate their standing before God. In Luke 5, 31 and 32, Jesus was, of course, again being ridiculed because of some of the people he was associating with there, with Matthew or Levi in his house, the tax collector. And the tax collectors were gathering there in great number and sat down with them. He was teaching them, and the scribes and Pharisees complained about it. How is it that you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? How is it you associate with that sort? And again, Jesus says, what are you talking about? Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call righteous, but sinners to repentance. It's a very simple concept. It's one that we need to ponder upon. We need to pause and think about. Because we must allow that to shape how we think about sin and those who are practicing sin and the gospel that Jesus sent to save them. Jesus said to them all, because you see, His words apply. His words have power. His words can save sinners of every sort. So He said to them all, if anyone desires to come after Me. The word desire here is the idea of determination. If anyone determines or has the will. Now other times we'll read the word desire and it has the idea of what is our interest. You know, what draws us. But here is the idea of will. If anyone wills, if anyone desires to come after Me. See another use, a separate use, this other use in John 8 and 44, what attracts us. He says, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father. So here's the attractions of the devil. You want to do. Now here's our word again. You desire, you determine to do them. You have the will to do them. We either have a will to come after Jesus, or we have a will to do the desires of the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth. There's no truth in him. So Jesus is saying, now, if we have the will, we've got to have a will to follow Him. It's not a flash in the pan. It is a determination of our will that we're going to follow Jesus Christ. And that's going to change everything about who we are, as well as what we do. In Galatians 5:24, for instance, those who are Christ's, those who belong to Christ, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, with its attractions. Okay? So if we have the determination to come after Jesus, then we, in that determination to come after Jesus, determine to put to death the attractions of the flesh, the works of the flesh, because they are sin against God and they keep us from the kingdom of heaven. So when Jesus says, if anyone desires to come after me, he in essence is saying, it's time to make up your mind. It's time to make up your mind and to understand what it means to come after me. We'll read in a bit in another point, but in Luke 14 and 25, there was an occasion when many went after him. They went with him, and he turned and spoke very clearly to them, unless you hate your father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and your own life also, you cannot be my disciple. There is a fundamental decision that you have to make and that I have to make, that everyone who would contemplate going after Jesus has to make, and it's time to make it. Now's the acceptable time. 1 John 2:15 through 17 warns us not to love the world, not to be drawn by the attractions of the world, because if we do, the love of the Father is not in us, and those things pass away. In Romans 13:11 through 14, to Christians, the apostle said, now is salvation nearer than when we first believed. So we're to cast off the things of darkness. We're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's time to make up our minds, you see. Whether you're outside of Christ or whether you belong to Christ, it's time, if you determine to come after me, to put that determination into specific practice in the choices that you make. Look as an illustration of that, Acts 2. The preaching of the gospel in Acts, the second chapter, on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He quotes Joel 2. In Acts 2:21, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So here, if someone desires to come after Jesus, he appeals to him to be saved. He calls on the name of the Lord, he will be saved. That's explained in 37 and following, because they were cut to their heart. They were convicted of their sin, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? He had said, call on the name of the Lord. What shall we do? What does that mean? And he told them. Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. God has a promise of redemption, of salvation, to all that he calls. Now, we've already seen he calls all. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. So God's call goes to all. Now, you have to choose to call upon him. He's calling you. He's calling every sinner. But now, if you desire to come after me, you have to choose. See, God chooses to save you in Christ. You have to choose to be saved. And if you choose to be saved, it's going to be the way he says, verse 38, by repenting and being baptized for the remission of sins. Not because you're already saved, but to be saved. You shall be saved. By repenting and being baptized, you will have for the remission of sins, in order to the remission of sins. And with many other words, verse 40, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So here are people convicted with the faith that Jesus is the Christ. They need to do something, and he keeps exhorting them to be saved. They weren't saved yet. They needed to be saved. They knew they were sinners. They knew Jesus was the Christ. What shall we do? A lot of people say, that's enough. Pray a prayer, ask Jesus into your life, and you'll be saved. That's not what Peter said. Peter said, repent. He said, be baptized. He exhorted them to call on the name of the Lord to save themselves, to be saved from that perverse generation. And 41 says, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. 3,000 were saved that day. 3,000 called on the name of the Lord that day. Because of faith, they repented and they were baptized. If you desire to come after him, you got to make that kind of a choice, the same choice today. You see, it's about acknowledging Jesus, this business of desiring to come after him. In another place, in Romans 10, 9 and 10, the apostle said, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Some will run to the passage and say, aha, see there, you don't have to be baptized. Well, why don't we put all of it together? Why don't we take all of what God said instead of just a part of it? Of course we must believe. Of course we must confess. That's acknowledging. That's a statement of agreement that Jesus is the Christ. If we will confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we'll be saved. If we believe that he was raised from the dead, we'll be saved. But what else is important? Repenting and being baptized. Now we have God's plan of salvation. You've got to put it all together. If you're going to come after Jesus, don't you want to take everything he says? Of course you do. You see, because coming after Jesus means full submission. In that same 9th chapter of Luke, one person said to Jesus, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. Verse 57, I'll follow you wherever you go. Just don't expect me to go to the water. I'll follow you wherever you go. Just don't expect me to worship on Sunday when that's the only day I have off. And I love to play on Sundays. Don't expect me to follow you there. And after all, you know, I've already worshiped on Sunday morning, and Sunday afternoon is the only time I get a nap. And so don't expect me to follow you to another worship of you on Sunday night. And yet we say, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. Anywhere with Jesus, I will safely go. Anywhere with Jesus. Anywhere. See the point? If we're going to acknowledge Jesus as Lord, that changes everything. That means he's in charge, not me. That means he has authority, not me. That means his word's going to have to authorize what I believe and what I say and what I do, not me. That's why he told them, those who were coming after him, unless you renounce all that you have and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. You cannot come after me. Jesus is the trailblazer of our salvation, Hebrews 2:10. He's blazed the trail. He's made it possible. We follow the trailblazer. We follow Jesus. We don't strike out on our own path and think that's going to get us to heaven. People on the Oregon Trail followed the trail because they wanted to get to Oregon. People who didn't ended up on Donner's Pass, and you know the rest of that story. Okay? I know they weren't on the Oregon Trail to start with, but it kind of illustrates the point. They don't get to California a faster way. Didn't end up so good. You see, to come after Jesus means that we obey him. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer many things. And I'm going to be killed. And I'm going to be raised. Now, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he was the perfect, adequate sacrifice for the sins of the world. Sinless. But having been made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who do what? who obey Him. Hebrews 5 and verse 9. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. You desire to come after Jesus? I hope and pray that you do. See, if you do, that means that you will follow Him wherever He goes. Now, Jesus' answer to that man was, the foxes have holes and the birds of the heavens have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay His head. Yeah, you may have to miss a nap on Sunday afternoon to be faithful to Jesus. You may not be able to play on a ball team to be faithful to Jesus. You may not be able to do some of those things the world does because that's what they desire, but you desire Jesus. You desire to follow Him wherever He goes, anywhere with Jesus. Yes, you can safely go there. The question is, will you have the determination to do so? That's what Jesus is saying. Go a little further with me. Let him deny himself. Self-denial. Turn to 2 Timothy 3, please, with me. We alluded to this verse this morning, but I'd like to just read it again. It's such a descriptive passage. In fact, reading it again this afternoon, I got a whole another brainstorm. We're going to preach that sometime. We're going to put self-control right in the middle, and then we're going to have arrows going out from it because they were without self-control. No self-control is going to be in the middle. Read this passage and don't see if you don't agree with me about this. Know this, that in latter times, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people, turn away. A people, he says here, a generation, a mindset of rejecting God. Without self-control, they refused any denying of self. They held a form of godliness, but they denied its power. Which reminds me, I was going to use this in class, but it works right now. The Peace United Church of Christ in Santa Cruz, California. Now, that has absolutely nothing to do with this Church of Christ. That's one of the most liberal religions in the world, churches in the world. They had an event today. Open, loving spirit is found there. And today they were raising money to help raise funds for the United Church of Christ Coalition for LGBT Concerns. They were going to host Top Lesbian Comics. And they're going to raise money at this Peace United Church of Christ. A form of godliness. After all, Christ is in our name. We're a religion, we're a church. And we love everybody. We accept everybody. A form of godliness, but denying its power. Lovers of self rather than lovers of God. Blasphemous. Yes? We just read in a while ago that those sorts of things constitute practices for which one will not inherit the kingdom of God, 1 Corinthians 6. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. We live in a society that does everything but that and says, you've got to accept everything. And God will accept you because we accept it. Such a perverted view of God, a perverted view of man, a perverted view of truth, a perverted view of sin. Go right down the list. But Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to deny sin's lust. You're going to have to deny personal advantages. Paul exceeded his countrymen as a Pharisee among Pharisees, as one who was blameless before the law. He was meticulous in his following of it. But he said, the things that are gained to me, I've counted loss for Christ. To deny ourselves not only means we'll have to deny the lusts and pleasures of sin, but we're going to have to sometimes deny a personal advantage that might accrue to us, might come to us, because we follow Jesus. Paul did. We may have to deny ourselves the approval from others. Jesus said in Matthew 5:10-12 in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are you when men reproach you and revile you, say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake." If you're going to follow me, he said, if you're going to come after me, you must deny yourself. You must relinquish those things that otherwise would put you in good standing with the people around you, if it means not being in good standing with Jesus. Mark 10:22. When a man came to Jesus whom Jesus loved and whose life was good in many ways, but there was a fundamental heart problem. And while he had kept the commandments, there was a fundamental heart problem that was unresolved, and he was unwilling to resolve it in God's way. Jesus told that rich young man, "Go and sell all that you have if you want to be perfect, and give to the poor, and come follow me, and you'll have treasures in heaven. Take up your cross and follow me." Note that, Mark 10:21. Take up your cross, about to talk about that, and follow me. And he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He wouldn't deny himself. And many simply refused to pay the price. They enjoy their sin more than they enjoy God. They enjoy the personal advantages that put God way on down the ladder, because they're advantaged personally, without self-control. You see, unloving, unthankful. When you're unthankful, you don't deny yourself to show glory to the one who's blessed you. People prefer to be acceptable to men rather than God. It happened in Jesus' day. There are those who wouldn't believe him, but they wouldn't confess him, because they'd be put out of the synagogue, and they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. You see, it still happens the way it happened then. But Jesus is clear. If we're going to follow him, we have to deny ourselves. Well, he said, and take up his cross daily. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to bear your cross? Go back to Luke 9, and let's just let Jesus explain it to us. Verse 22, he explains it. "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day." To bear one's cross means to be willing to suffer. It is a picture of suffering. It is a symbol of pain. The cross, what do we sing that song? The old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. To bear your cross is a willingness to accept the suffering and the shame and the pain and the rejection and the ridicule and the isolation that the world will heap upon you. You accept the pain. You accept the trial and the trouble. And you accept it on a daily basis to follow after me, to follow after Jesus. You see, when you bear your cross that way, it's going to take you places that you would prefer not to go. Jesus didn't want to go to Calvary. I mean, he desired not to. He prayed earnestly. Rich discussed that with us, read it for us in Matthew 26 this morning. He had sweats like great drops of blood. By the way, it wasn't drops of blood. It was sweat as great drops of blood. He is in earnest, strenuous prayer to the Father, "If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to go there, but I will do your will, Father. And it will be my will. I submit myself to you." and I will be steadfast in that commitment. That's what happened at Gethsemane. When he prayed once and again and a third time, he expressed sacrifice and submission and steadfastness. And it meant he had to go places he didn't want to go, but he did. Now, are you willing to go where you don't want to go, but you will go? Because you'll take up your cross daily and follow him? That's what it means to bear your cross. Look, Hebrews 13, 12 and 13. It's discussed. Hebrews 13, 12 and 13. The writer says, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. He took his cross, if you please. He bore the pain and the shame and the suffering and the death to sanctify us in his death. He suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Bear his reproach. Bear the shame of Jesus. To be faithful and true to him. In Hebrews 12, 2, interestingly, it said that when Jesus did that, he despised the shame. He endured it, but there's a sense in which it says he despised it. He did not yield to it. He did not hold it as a problem to yield to. He despised it. He held the shame in contempt so as to achieve the purposes of God and our redemption. So great was his love and his determination to do the Father's will. Likewise, then the writer says, we, verse 3, are to consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Consider the one who bore his cross for you, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. Now, verse 1 says, run the race with endurance that's set before us. Jesus said, you're going to come after me, take up your cross daily. Accept the pain, accept the suffering, accept the shame. Be faithful and true to me. And so he says, and follow me. See, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but by me. Decide to follow Jesus. See, we talked about light this morning, light and darkness. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. If we're in the middle of darkness and we have a flashlight to show us the way, we don't turn the flashlight off. We keep it shining. We cannot leave the light of Christ's truth and expect to get where we want to go. We have to let the light of Jesus and His truth guide us all the way, every day, following Him. John 12, 35, Jesus talked about light and darkness in some of this way. Note this here. He said, and he just talked about his death and by what means he would die in 32. But 35, he said to them, a little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, walk in the light, to be sons of light. Don't let the darkness overtake you. You see, there's a lot of darkness out there. But Jesus wants us to follow Him and have the light of life. Darkness, sin, doubt, death. When we abandon the light of truth, it overtakes us. It overwhelms us. But Jesus said, no, if you want to follow me, then walk in that light. Now, very briefly, in verses 24 through 26, Jesus is going to say, let's just summarize this for sake of time and note the point. Jesus says, if you try to save yourself without me, you're going to be lost. Verse 24. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. A lot of people trying to save themselves today, and they're lost. Many think, I'm going to find myself, quote, end quote. I'm going to celebrate myself. I'm going to find my life. And all they do is lose their life. They lose their souls. Others say, I'm going to follow Jesus, but I'm going to escape the cross bearing. I'm going to be fulfilled in my way, and Jesus will be okay with that. And that's wrong. That's wrong. If we find our life in a way other than what Jesus says to find it or save it, we're going to be lost. Linsky commented, by sparing himself this painful denial, this awful cross, he may enjoy every earthly delight and think himself safe. He has thereby really destroyed his very psyche, his very soul, in which his person dwells. He shall lose it. It is doomed. It's doomed. And so, whoever's ashamed of me, verse 25 is the value system. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or is himself destroyed or lost, as this version says? We show our value system every day by whether or not we're choosing to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Him. What value system are we working on? You see, we've got to lose our life for Christ in order to be saved by His gospel. And we have a choice. We can choose temporary gain with eternal loss, or we can choose temporary pain with eternal gain. Take up my cross. There's going to be pain involved when you take up your cross. There's going to be pain, but it's temporary. And there'll be eternal gain. Or you can say, no, I want gain right now. But anything now is temporary. And that'll result in eternal loss. Choice is yours. Jesus wants you to follow Him, but He doesn't want you to be, and He does not want you to be ashamed of Him. And so in 26, He sums up by saying, when you bear your cross, it's going to demand courageous faith. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him, the Son of Man, will be ashamed when He comes in His own glory and in the Father's and in the holy angels. The courage of faith is what God demands, what Jesus demands of us, not shameful shrinking from following Him. Be strong, be brave, let all that you do be done in love. 1 Corinthians 16, 13 and 14. You need to be strong in faith, you need to be brave, courageous, and we need to act in love. Love for God, love for the lost, love for truth, love for Jesus. Not loving self, but rather loving Jesus. To be a disciple of Jesus then demands self-denial, daily cross-bearing, and following Him, which means obeying Him, whatever He says. If these are not your traits tonight, then make them your own. Choose to follow Him. Don't simply say, I want to follow Jesus, but then live as you please. If you have the desire to follow Jesus, make it your determination to follow Him. And with that determination, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and obey Him. Follow Him, and He'll take you home to heaven. And so then, anywhere He leads you here, it'll be home with Jesus. But really, it's just a stepping stone to the eternal home. If you're not a Christian, become one tonight. In faith, repent, confess your faith, and be baptized into Jesus, and He will wash your sins away. He will add you to His church, the redeemed ones, and you will be a child of God, saved with heaven as your home. If you're a Christian, you've not been following Jesus like Jesus wants you to follow Him, we urge you to repent, to come back to Him and live with Him and follow Him as He teaches, so that He will not be ashamed of us when He returns. Won't you come while we stand and sing?